we're continuing to make our way through the book of Philippians today. And just as a refresher, a reminder, the church at Philippi was a church that Paul had helped to start 10 years prior to that. So he had a very close relationship with them. Paul wrote this letter and several others while he was under house arrest, while he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So those are the circumstances that Paul is in when he writes this letter. So what did hope in Christ drove him? Stop and think about what motivates us. Using the language that good things in our lives, as long as they're kept in the proper perspective, right?
Amen.
As Christians, everything in our lives is submitted to whose authority?
God.
To God's authority. We are, everything in our lives is submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus should have the ultimate say in our lives. What matters the most to God should matter the most to God's people. That makes sense, right? Paul certainly believed that. Paul certainly taught that. We see that all throughout this letter to the church at Philippi. Last week, we were in chapter 3. We covered verses 12 through 16. And in verse 14, Paul writes about his main goal in life. And so I want to, I don't know if I included verse 14, but if I did, good. Let's read this out together. This is Paul's telling us what his goal in life is. Let's read this together. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. His goal was the prize promised by God. That's what he was pursuing in life. And that prize was the partial presence of God in everyday life until that day when he would enter into the full presence of God for eternity. It reminds me of that verse, now I see in part, but then I shall see in the whole, right? That's the experience we have as Christians. Praise God for the presence of God that we get to experience now, but it's a partial. And we get to look forward to the uninhibited, complete 100% presence of God. That's going to be an awesome thing.
Amen.
As we look together now at verses 17 through 21 in chapter 3, we're going to see a pathway to the prize that Paul was pursuing. It's good to know what the prize is. It's also good to know the path to get to it, right? And so in the text, I believe we're going to see the pathway to the prize. Before we turn to the passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to open it together and to hear from you. I pray that you would speak, Lord. I pray that I would get out of the way and that you would speak to every heart and every mind, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would be glorified, high and lifted up, that you would save the lost, that you would strengthen the saved, that you would equip us to do every good work that you have planned. We're going to look at verse 17 now. Verse 17 says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Join in imitating me. You know, for most people to say that, that sounds kind of arrogant. You know, hey, you want to do the right thing, just do what I do. But consider where Paul's at when he's writing this. Consider the things Paul has experienced. Paul has suffered. Paul has sacrificed. And he's saying, follow my example and others who are following the example of Christ. Right? Ultimately, follow Christ's example. All throughout the book of Philippians, we have been presented with positive examples to follow. Of course, we've got Paul's example all throughout the letter. We've got the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? The ultimate example to follow is Jesus Christ. And Paul powerfully presents Jesus' example in that beautiful passage in chapter 2. So I want us to think about these examples to follow in two ways. First, I want us to think about the examples that we follow, and then I want us to think about the example that we set for others to follow. All right? We're all influenced to some degree by the people around us, the people that we pay attention to, right? I'm pretty sure I've used this illustration before, so if you remember it, just humor me, all right? We were blessed to be foster parents for 5 years, several years ago, and we, at one time, instead of just having one beautiful daughter, 3 years old, we had two. We basically had twins because we had a little girl named Bo, and she was like 2 months older than Miranda, something like that? So it's almost just like having twins, and so occasionally they would compete for affection, as kids do. They don't have to be the same age to do that. You know, you can have adult kids that still compete for affection of their moms and dads, right? Well, we had a little area that that I used to call baby jail because it had gates and we could put them in there and you didn't have to worry about them running all around the house. But it had all their toys and the TV and all that stuff in it. And it had a little couch. And I think it was a Lightning McQueen couch, if I remember right. And Miranda just kind of stumbled or something, and she fell back and, like, missed the couch and, like, fell over it. And, of course, you know, when you're 2.5, 3 years old, it's the end of the world. Like, so she gets up just bawling, crying, and looking for comfort. And so what's Daddy do? Daddy runs over there, picks her up, oh, baby, it's going to be okay, and calmed her down, right? And so I'm walking away with her, and I turned around, and I saw Bo, who has observed all this, and she looked at me comforting Miranda, and she turned around and looked at that couch, looked back at me, back at the couch, and then she fell over the couch on purpose and got up with the fakest tears and the fakest cry you've ever heard in your life. She's following that example. She's like, all I've got to do is fall down and I'm going to get picked up and consoled, right? An example is a powerful thing, right? I'll never forget that. And it worked. I mean, it was silly, and I knew she was not hurt in the least bit. But I'm pretty sure I either handed Miranda off or put Miranda down. I went and grabbed up Bo. I mean, it worked, right? She followed an example to get Miranda. Just gave me daggers, said, you should have put me down. I should have left that part out of the story. I love you. Bo saw something, followed the example, and it worked, right? All of us do the same thing in different ways in our lives, right? If we see others do something and the result of it is something we want, then we try to emulate what they did to get the same result, right? So if we want to be close to the Lord, one of the best ways to do that is to find somebody that's close to the Lord and learn from their example, right? Get with that person, spend time with that person, ask them questions, observe them. What are they doing in their lives that allows them to walk closely with the Lord? If we will just take that one question right there, what are they doing that allows them to walk closely with the Lord? If we'll look for that answer and begin to pattern our lives in a similar way, we're more than likely going to find ourselves walking closer with God as well. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are all influenced by the company that we keep. That's why the company that we keep is really important. And teenagers, that's why you get tired of us telling you, you know, you got to be careful about who you hang around, right? We're not going to isolate ourselves. We're in the world. We want to be a good example, but we want to make sure that we're setting an example to follow and we're not following after the things of the world, right? Amen. So we do care about the people that we're around that are influencing us. I read an example, pretty interesting example of how powerful an example can be. There's a town in California. It's a fishing town on the coast, Monterey. And It is described as a pelican's paradise. And so the fishermen would come back with their catch, and they would be cleaning the fish, and they would take the stuff that they didn't want to keep, that they wasn't going to use, and they would throw it, and the pelicans would get it and eat it. And so eventually the pelicans figured out, we don't have to fish anymore. We just hang out where the fishermen come back, and they feed us. And over the course of time, what do you think happened with the pelicans? They got fat. They got content. They got lazy. And they eventually, the fishermen, for whatever reason, they found a use for the stuff that they used to throw away. So all of a sudden, they're not throwing stuff to the pelicans anymore. Instead of the pelicans saying, well, I guess we got to go back to fishing now, they just continued to sit there and wait and wait and wait. And they started shriveling up, and some of them were dying. And so people were seeing this and saying, hey, we got to do something to fix this problem. And so what they ended up doing, interestingly enough, they went and got pelicans from a different place who hadn't been fed like that, hadn't forgotten how to fish. They brought them, put them with these other ones, and when the ones that had forgotten how to fish watched the other ones, they remembered. And they followed their example, and they started eating, and then they got healthy again, and all of a sudden the problem was solved, right? An example is a powerful thing. I think there's a spiritual application we can take from that example from nature, right? First of all, it shows us the danger of laziness. We never want to be spiritually lazy. But it also shows us the powerful effect that a good example can have in our lives. Just by following a good example, we can climb out of a spiritual rut and continue to make progress in our lives following Jesus. Now, the other side of the coin, so to speak, is the example that we set for others. Right? As Christians, we have the responsibility and the privilege to help others know Christ. Right. It's been said many times, many ways, that the only Bible that somebody might read today is you or me. Amen. Right? And the way that we live. I mean, the closest thing to the Bible that somebody's going to experience. So we should do our very best to magnify Jesus Christ in our words, in our actions, so that others will see him through us. We should love like Jesus loves. We should forgive like Jesus forgives. We should sacrifice like Jesus did. One of our scripture memory verses for this year, Matthew 5:16. As one of the first ones that we did. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What do the people you work with see in you? What do the people you go to school with see in you? What do your family members, your neighbors, your church family, what do they see in you? Let's live so that others will see Christ in us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Now that we've considered an example to follow, let's go to number two, an example to avoid. We got an example to follow. Let's think through what Philippians chapter 3 tells us about an example to avoid. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19 now. It says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things." That is not a good description. That is not the kind of description that anyone should ever seek to have or earn by the way that they live. Those are bad ways to be described. It makes sense if we can be influenced in a positive way by a good example, Then we can also be negatively influenced by a bad example, right? Before we get into how Paul describes these examples to avoid, I want to briefly point out Paul's compassion and love that we see in verse 18. Can you go back to 18 real quick? Thank you. It says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with what?
Tears.
I have often told you, and now say again with tears." Paul is affected by the evil around him. Paul is not crass. Paul is not cold and hard-hearted to those that he sees living as enemies of the cross. The sight of people living in rebellion against a holy God brings Paul to tears. We talked a few weeks ago about a line from a song that says, "Break our hearts for what breaks yours." And that's something that I like to pray sometimes. I pray that God will allow me and will allow us as a church to care more about the things that God cares about than other things.
Amen.
And we can see that this is true of Paul. Paul understood that God doesn't want anyone to die and be separated from him for eternity. 2 Peter 3:9 is not on the screen, but it tells us that God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So like the example that we found in the Apostle Paul, our hearts should break for those who are separated from God by sin. And until my heart breaks for those who are separated from God, I'm not going to pray like I should pray. Until our hearts are not broken by the sin we see in us and all around us, we're not going to share the gospel the way that we're commanded to in Scripture. We need brokenness. We've got to reach that point to where we will be available completely, 100%, to be used by God for His glory.
Amen.
All right, let's think through the examples to avoid. Paul tells us a couple of things that are true about those who reject the love of God that comes to us through faith in Jesus. First, Paul says that their end is destruction. In other words, there's no hope for them eternally. They might be living it up in this life, but the problem is this life is like a mist or a vapor. It's over like that. It can seem so long, but in the span of eternity, it's like that. When this life is over, every single knee will bow before the Lord, and every single person will give an account for how they lived their lives. The strongest Christian you know will bow their knee before the Lord, and the most hardened, unbelieving atheist you know will bow their knee before the Lord.
Amen.
Everyone will give an account. Next, Paul tells us that these enemies of the cross, their God is their stomach. Well, that's kind of a strange way to put that, right? Their God is their stomach. What's he talking about? Well, in other words, the ultimate authority in their lives is their own wants and desires. That's what drives their decisions, their behaviors. It's what do I want? What do I desire? I am my ultimate authority. Instead of submitting to God, they live according to their own fleshly desires. And I say they, but I'm guilty of this from time to time too, right? I take God off the throne, put myself there, and every time it leads to ruin, heartbreak, destruction. But those who have never been saved by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that's their way of life. That's their everyday posture, is rebellion to God. And their God is their own desires. Their God is their stomach. Anytime that anybody takes God off the throne and puts anyone or anything in his place, that is idolatry.
Amen.
Idolatry is not something that used to happen in the Old Testament and a little bit in the New Testament. It happens every day, every place. All it is giving the awe and reverence and love and worship that should only go to God, giving it to anything else. So the enemies of the cross ultimately make themselves the idol. One of the most important things for a Christian to understand is that something is not right or good just because it seems right to us or because we want it really bad. That's what the world says determines whether something's right or wrong. Do I feel it? Do I want it? If I want it, it can't be bad. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite. We can't trust our own heart. We can't trust our own desires. Okay, Paul continued to describe the enemies of the cross by saying their glory is in their shame. So these people were proud of their sin and their rebellion. They were proud of the very things that should have brought them shame. This has been through all throughout human history, and it continues to be true today. People are proud of things that God says are wrong. Right? Now, different things might come to your mind as you think about that. You might think about the LGBTQ movement, how they embrace a lifestyle that the Bible teaches is wrong, and that certainly is one example. I know people that live that lifestyle, and I love them. I don't agree with them. I don't agree with something that God says is in His Word is wrong, but I love them. But we all have to be very careful not to point a finger at others and miss the issues in our own lives.
Yeah.
It can be very easy to say, oh, they do this, right, and completely miss what needs cleaned up in our own yard, right?
Yeah.
Paul said their glory is in their shame, and that can be true in a Christian's life too. Like when we unapologetically hate others that Jesus tells us to love, we're glorying in our shame. Like when we willfully and proudly withhold forgiveness from others, even though the Bible teaches us to forgive as we've been forgiven. We have to be careful not to skip past our own problems and move directly to the problems of somebody else, right? Jesus told us that, Matthew 7:5. First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Jesus didn't speak arbitrarily. Jesus didn't just throw words out there that didn't mean something. He said, be careful to take the beam out of my eye before I take a speck out of somebody else's eye. Who's got the bigger problem? Me. That should tell us where our focus needs to be. We all have to be careful not to glorify things that God says shouldn't be a part of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then Paul says that these enemies of the cross are focused on earthly things. Right, their values are misplaced. They're prioritizing this life and ignoring the reality of eternity. They're living for today and tomorrow with no thought about forever. Right? Paul paints a vivid picture of the example to avoid. We are to avoid living like those who are enemies of the cross. We don't have to avoid the person themselves, just the example that they set. Right? We want to prayerfully be a positive example for them to follow, to point them to Jesus. We just want to be careful not to follow them down a path that leads us away from God. Right? All right. So this pathway to the prize, it involves examples to follow and examples to avoid, and it also involves a hope to look forward to. That's number 3. a hope to look forward to. Let's read verses 20 and 21 now. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. I've talked about this before, but this is something that we need to talk about, think about on a regular basis. As Christians, we live in an already but not yet existence. Say already but not yet. What does that mean? We already have forgiveness of our sins. When you get saved, there is nothing else you have to do for forgiveness. You don't have to keep doing the right thing to earn it and to keep being forgiven. You're forgiven in Christ. Right? We already have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to comfort us, to guide us. We don't have to wait until heaven for that. We already have that. We already have available to us the peace of God that passes all understanding. We don't have to wait for it. That's available today. We already have the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. That's available to us. We don't have to wait. But we also experience the not yet, right? We don't yet have complete freedom from our sinful flesh. We don't yet have freedom from this fallen, sinful world around us. We don't yet get to live a life free from death and sin and evil and pain. But someday, the not yet will be over, and we will experience all of those things and so much more. Right? As followers of Christ, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus every day. And the prize that awaits us at the end of our journey is eternity in the presence of Almighty God.
Praise God.
We have hope to look forward to in Jesus Christ. God's word promises us that someday Jesus will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body. This is known as the glorification of the believer. Salvation is described as a three-part process. First, we experience justification when we are reconciled to God. We are forgiven of our sins. Then, during our lives, we experience sanctification, that daily process of growing more like Christ. And finally, when Jesus returns to call the church home, we're going to experience glorification. That's what Paul's talking about right here. We're going to exchange these corruptible bodies for incorruptible bodies. I don't care how good a shape you are. I don't care how good your diet is. Every body has a shelf life, right?
Amen.
And our bodies are deteriorating.
Hallelujah.
But we have the promise in Scripture that someday we're going to exchange these bodies for a body that will never break down, never grow old, never get sick.
Woo-hoo.
Right? We have that hope.
How about that, Rob?
We will not always live in bodies that are breaking down. We won't always experience sickness and disease and death. We won't always have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death when we say goodbye to a loved one. We can hang on to the promise that we're going to someday be free from all those things, and we're going to be in the presence of God worshiping Him for all of eternity. And the best thing about it is, God doesn't break His promises. If you find a promise in Scripture, you can take it to the bank. We can hang on to the hope that we find in Jesus. All right, so let's bring it all together now. Let's try to find some takeaways from this passage in Philippians. I believe Paul had a gift. I believe Paul's gift was a singular focus on Jesus. It's a rare thing to find somebody that's that dialed in and that focused. And I want to follow that example. I want to seek after that. Paul's priority of living for Jesus is a wonderful example for us to follow as we seek to glorify God in our lives every day. We need to live each day with the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whether you're having a great day, an average day, or one of those incredibly hard days that you're not sure you're going to make it through, no matter how your circumstances are going, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The hope that we have in Jesus cannot be taken away from us. So let's place our hope for the future entirely in Jesus. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this testimony in Scripture from Paul.